Sometimes it feels like you've been dealt a bad hand, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes you look at your life and it just doesn't make sense. Things don't go the way you want, the way you planned. We've been talking about the scripture, Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart. We got lots of plans, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. We're continuing our series, Sound of Silence, and things we've learned just kind of bring you up to speed. We learned that you don't have to understand God's plan to trust God's purpose. In fact, you don't even have to like God's plan to trust God's purpose, because His ways are higher than your ways. His ways are wiser. His ways are better, way better. And just because God's silent doesn't mean that He's absent. And you may not hear God, but that doesn't mean that He doesn't hear you. God is with you. God is present in the silence. Whatever it is in your life, He's there. Last week we learned that God's delay in answering prayer doesn't mean that He's going to deny something. That we have to hold on to our faith. We have to hold on to our hope. That we have to hold on knowing and believing that He's able, and that it's vital that we, in those delays, that we don't allow it to kill the hope that's in us, as Christians especially. Today's topic is another challenging one. I mean, what do you do when God seems to be uncooperative? You look at the hand that you've been dealt, you look at the card, And you know God could do something about your situation. You believe that He's going to do something, and then He doesn't. I mean, what do you do when God's plan is not the same as your plan? What do you do when God says no? And I'll tell you, although this isn't a feel-good message, I believe that it's foundational, that it's important that we get a handle on this. I think it'll help us navigate better in life, and it will help us better understand the will of God and the role that plays in our life, so that it'll allow us to keep trusting God when things don't go the way we want. Now, a couple quick stories, and then we'll kind of jump into our topic today. Back when I was in college, late one night, a bunch of us guys, we piled into my roommate Larry's car, and he could hold like 10 guys. That car was so big, he could put about 10 guys in the car. And we were making our regular run from Lincoln up to Dixie Truck Stop. They used to have all-you-could-eat biscuits and sausage gravy. They said, we can't keep doing this because of those kids at the college. So, we got in the car, and it wouldn't start. The battery was dead. Larry, my roommate, immediately, he goes, let's pray. And I'm thinking, what? And he goes, he just starts praying. He starts praying because God fix the battery. God keep the car going. You know, let it start. I'm believing that You can do that. And I'm giving you the abridged version. He prayed for a long time. When he finished, he turned the key, and the car started. We headed to Dixie Truck Stop. We ate. About 5 hours later, we got back in the car to head back, and the car wouldn't start again. Larry started praying, and he prayed, and the car started, and we got back to the college. Now, I know as I say that, you're going, yeah, that was a coincidence. I don't know, maybe. But friends, this happened over a whole week. He would go out to his car. It wouldn't start. He'd pray. Sometimes he'd actually get out of the car and lay his hands on the hood and pray. He really did. And he was always like that as a roommate. And every time the car would start. One day we got in the car. It was just the two of us. And car wouldn't start. Larry prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And it didn't start. And I go, you had a good run, buddy. And so I said, I guess God wasn't listening to you today. And So I said, hey, I'll get the keys to my car. So I ran in to our dorm room to get my keys, and in our doorway was a brand new battery. I mean, it was sitting there. We never did figure out who gave it, who put it there, but there was a brand new battery, and it fit his car. Now, you can think what you want, but Larry would tell you that God took care of him, and God kept his car going. And I know it's a little hard to believe, but that's what happened. That's what happened. Fast forward a few months later, a grad student at our school, he had just gotten married. He was moving from the dorm to married student housing. It was just a few blocks from apart. He was in the back of a truck. A mattress knocks him out, and he ended up in a coma. And I remember that evening, the entire campus practically gathered at our chapel. We had a prayer vigil, and we prayed most of the night, you know, please, God, heal Dave. Please heal him. He never did recover. He was in a coma for years. He died just a few years ago. I mean, it didn't make sense. And here's my point. Why in the world would God make sure my roommate's car started and kept running and not answer a prayer of the entire campus for a young man that desperately needed a miracle? It did not make sense to me then. And I'll be honest with you, it still doesn't make sense to me. It's the sound of silence. And I'm quite sure if we were to go around this morning, most of you, if not all of you, would have very similar stories of unexplained experiences where you prayed and God gave you a parking spot at the mall or something, but he wouldn't cure your migraine or handle the situation. You were praying for healing or for God to work in your marriage or a job, and all you got was silence. Whatever it is, I believe most of us could point to something in our lives that we go, I don't get it. I don't get it. You know, point to something where we say, you know, God, I'm asking you to do something. I know you can do something. But God, why haven't you done something? I mean, what do you do when God says no? Today, I want to focus on the life of the Apostle Paul. I believe we can learn a lot about prayer through this story. And the fact is that true prayer isn't about getting our way. In fact, many times prayer more often is about surrendering our will to what God wants. And I know as I say that, some of you are pushing back already. But I'd remind you, it's how Jesus prayed. It's when he was in the garden right before he goes to the cross, and he prays, Father, if there's any other way, please, please let this cup of suffering go past me. I don't want anything to do with it if possible, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus taught us that's how we're to pray. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. Many of you grew up, maybe knew the whole prayer, and the part says, pray then in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer's not about getting what we want necessarily. And in fact, oftentimes it's about surrendering our will to what God wants. And it's what Paul discovered. I mean, when I think about people, Paul deserved to have his prayers answered. In my opinion, the Apostle Paul absolutely should have had his prayers answered. When you look at Paul's history, it's kind of an incredible history because at one time he hated Christians, he despised Christians, he worked for the Roman government, he persecuted Christians, even had Christians killed. But then he has this miraculous conversion and it changes his entire life, and he went from hating Christians to being a Christian. He was one of the most effective Christians in all history. You know, 20 years he traveled around. He was preaching and teaching. He was starting churches. He was spreading the good news of Jesus Christ all around the known world at that time. He wrote over half the New Testament. He had visions. He performed miracles. But Paul paid the price for his ministry. I mean, he was stoned on numerous occasions. He was imprisoned, shipwrecked 3 times. I always said, don't get on a ship with Paul, you know. He was beaten and left for dead on numerous occasions. He endured a lot sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if I'm God, I'm thinking, I'm going to make this guy's life easier. I'm going to reward this guy. But that's not what happened. You read his story, Paul writes this. He says, I was given a thorn in my body because of an outstanding revelation I received so that I wouldn't be conceited. It's a messenger from Satan sent to torment me so that I wouldn't be conceited. This is a challenging verse right here. Satan brings something into Paul's life. God allowed it. And not only does God allow it, but God's going to use it. You know, the thorn in the flesh, Paul said it kept me from being conceited. What was the thorn in the flesh? We don't know. We don't know. I mean, the Greek word that's translated thorn can also be the word stake. You know, ankathy is the word. It's a word that they used when they actually would kill someone by driving a stake through them. So whatever it was, this thorn that Paul had, it tormented him. You know, some scholars think maybe it was a physical ailment, perhaps like bad eyesight that was kind of connected to his conversion when, remember, Paul was blinded initially. And some have said, well, it messed up his eyesight. You know, some think that perhaps he had migraine headaches. Some thought he had malaria. Others have said, no, it was epilepsy. Some said it was a speech impediment. We don't really know. But whatever it was, Paul said, it was given to me. God allowed it. I was tormented, but God used it. And Paul said, it kept me from being conceited. I mean, some of you have a thorn in the flesh. You know, a thorn in your life. You know, some issue, some challenge, you know, some situation that you battle. Some of you might say, well, my thorn is a person. Please do not point, all right? But some of you'd say, well, that's the thorn. You know, it might be a boss or something. Might be a health issue, or, you know, a sleep issue, or a battle with depression or an addiction. But the reality is that you've prayed and prayed and prayed about it. And you know God could take it away. God could remove the situation. But he hasn't. And whatever it is, you should keep praying. You know, God, please change my situation. But sometimes it's nothing but the sound of silence. Friends, we need to remember when we pray that prayer is not just about getting our way. Sometimes it's about coming to a point where we surrender our will to God's will. You know, we get to that point where we go, God, I wish you would do this in my life. I'm praying that you'll move in this part of my life. But I'm choosing to trust you in this situation no matter what. I mean, not my will, God, but your will. Here's the second thing about prayer. Prayer reminds us that we're not in control. In fact, prayer will remind you who is in control. Paul understood this very clearly. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, this thorn in the flesh that he had. 3 times he pleads, he begs. You know, hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk to you again. See, Paul's dealing with this darkness in his life, whatever it is. He's praying, God, I'm begging you, please take this away. Please take it away. And he prays that over and over. And this isn't Paul like praying at breakfast, and then again he prays at lunch, and then finally he prays at dinner, and that was the three times he prayed. No, we're talking about Paul pleading over a long period of time, a season, very intentional and focused prayer, this long season where all he hears is silence, but he keeps asking God to take it away, and so he just pouring himself out. He's fully aware of the problem that he's dealing with, the situation, but he's devoted to prayer. You know, three long periods of time in his life when he pleads and he begs and he fasts and he sought God and he says, God, please, please, please take this away. In fact, as I say that, some of you right now, you'd go, I'm in that season. You know, please, God, please. You know, save my marriage. God, please take away the pain. God, please, I'm begging you to help me hold things together. You know, God, please open a door for me. I need a job. Friends, whatever it is, whatever that thing is, it has your full attention, doesn't it? You're fully aware of your situation. And you're praying. And you're pleading. Sometimes it almost feels like you're begging. That's what Paul's doing. Please, God. Please, I'm begging you to take this away from me. I'm only asking you to do. I've seen you do this for other people. And again, if I'm God, I hear Paul, I go, sure. No problem. Consider it done. Think about it for a minute. Paul has seen in his own life miracle after miracle where God has responded. In fact, more than he can probably count. Paul has performed miracles. Paul knows that God can do this. And he says, please, God, take this away. He writes this. He says, he said to me, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Please, God, take this from me. And God says, not this time, Paul. Paul, my grace is going to be enough for you. I mean, what's that mean? My grace is sufficient for you. You know, we think about grace most of the time as the forgiveness of sins, and it is. We are saved by grace. But grace is bigger than that. You know, you translate the word grace that's here in this passage. You know, it's charis. It's used 155 times in the New Testament. It means undeserved favor. It's the picture of God leaning in to our life, reaching for us because he wants to be near us, because he wants to bless us, that he wants to be present with us. You know, it's God leaning in going, I'm here for you. I'm with you in this. It's God leaning into that situation and saying, I am present, fully aware of what's going on. And here's how we tend to think. You know, God, this is what I need you to do in my life. This is what I want, God. And if you'll do this, God, I'll have what I need. That's how we tend to think, isn't it? But God says, no, it's not what you need. In this situation, I'm what you need. I'm enough. The grace that you need is my presence in your life. I mean, it's almost like God saying, you know, I could do that. I've done it before. I'll do it again in the future. But in this particular situation, you're going to experience me in a way that you can't if I give you what you want. That's kind of hard to explain, isn't it? Sometimes you just have to experience it. Those who have been through that, you kind of go, yeah, I know what you're talking about. You know, it's people go, how are you surviving that? I'm not sure. God's present. I'm not alone. He's given me the strength. He's here with me. And I guess it's enough. See, it's God's grace. It's God's grace. You know, many years ago, when I was in junior high, I had a science teacher for sixth grade, and then I had him again in seventh grade. Mr. Roundtree was his name. The only thing I knew about Mr. Roundtree was that his brother was Richard Roundtree from the TV show Shaft, those of you that remember it. And so that's all I really knew about him. And in the 2 years that I had him for class, I don't think Mr. Roundtree said more than two words to me. And it was probably sit down and, you know, shut up kind of thing. He was kind of distant from everyone. And to be honest, if you were to have went to talk to people in the class, they would have said, we're afraid of him. I was in gym class one day and was in the locker room and I slipped. And I shattered my femur into several places. I had a marching break, they called it. And so I'm laying on the floor. And I'm scared. And I remember feeling really alone in that moment. And I do not know how, and I do not know why. But Mr. Roundtree found out about it. And he came bursting into the locker room. And he immediately got down on the floor next to me. And he grabbed my hand, and I remember him saying, I'm here for you. I'm not leaving. You'll get through this. It's going to be okay. And every time I would get a little bit anxious, he'd kind of rub my arm. He'd go, I'm here for you, Dan. I'm going to be here. I'm staying here with you. I'm here. It's okay. And friends, if he said it once, he said it 50 times to me. I'm here for you. And friends, I'll never forget that, because I felt alone. And then he came in and just sat down next to me, and he was by my side, and it made all the difference. Huge difference. God's presence is a blessing. We are not alone. He is with us in whatever it is that we're going through in our lives. And God can fix the situation. Mr. Roundtree couldn't fix the situation. God wants us to experience his presence like we never would in our lives if he had just moved and done something right away. There's something that happens in that. I mean, this is difficult to hear. It's difficult to have God say, you know, I could do this. But in this situation, for reasons that you may not get, you may not understand, my grace has to be enough in that. I mean, oftentimes we pray and it's about, I want my way, God. But it's about surrendering to God's will. The fact is, we do not exist for God to serve us. We're here to serve him, to glorify him. And sometimes I think we get this all mixed up. You know, prayer reminds us we're not in control. And prayer keeps us close to the one who is in control. And prayer draws us close to God. You know, God, I'm seeking you. God, I'm believing. And God, even if you don't do what I'm asking you to do, I'm going to continue to trust you. See, prayer isn't just about getting what we want. You know, prayer is really about trusting God, trusting that God knows what's best, trusting that, God will be with us through whatever it is. And I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. If someone comes up to me and they say, I've got cancer, I'm going to pray with them. I'm going to pray with them because I've seen God answer prayers. I've seen God heal people. I've seen miracles in my life. And I know that God heals, and I know God provides, and I know that God listens to our prayers. So we're going to pray, and we're going to trust at the same time. I mean, I really wonder how many miracles never happen because nobody asks. You know, James says, you do not have because you do not ask. So we pray as a church. And we ask God for miracles. And we know that God is more than capable of performing them. And we believe it. And we ask. And we pray. But we trust at the same time. You know, we believe. We're going to see miracles. Some of you would stand up and go, I'm a miracle. It was a miracle. And this happened. We're going to believe in that. But there will be times when God says no. And we have to trust. And that's what Paul did. You know, Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, Paul, he's looking back. He's looking back on his thorn, a thorn that he probably still had in his life. You know, he'd experienced God's grace. He knew that God's grace was sufficient in his life, that it had given him power and strength. And so Paul's kind of looking from a different perspective here. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power might rest in me. You know, Paul says that weakness, I see God's power. He recognizes God's power in his life. Paul says, that is why for Christ's sake, I what? Delight. I delight. I delight in my weakness. In insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Do you hear what that's saying? Paul says, I delight. I delight in my insults. I delight in my hardships. I delight in my persecution. I delight in my difficulties. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. You know, Paul says, I had delight in these things. Things I never, never would have chosen. But I've experienced the presence and the power of God in those things. See, it's not in our successes. It's not what makes us closer to God. It's in those times that we do not have anything but to depend on God and trust God. You know, those times that help us know God in an intimate way. It's in God's presence. It becomes real, doesn't it, in our lives? When that's all we got? Friends, I will tell you, my ministry is stronger today because God didn't do what I wanted him to do. You know, when I was weak, I experienced the power of God in a way that wouldn't have happened otherwise. You know, I delight in the insults. I delight in the persecution because I found a new perspective. And I wonder what would happen if you changed your perspective today. What if instead of I hate this situation, I hate struggling through this, I delight in it because it teaches me to trust the presence of God in my life and experience the presence of God. I delight in the struggle. I delight in the loneliness. I delight in the challenge. I delight in knowing that God is with me, even though I don't know how this is going to end, that he's here with me. I mean, how's that possible? Well, it's because of Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us, and God is what we need in whatever the moment is that we're struggling. And I know you go, no, I need God to do this. No. What you need is God. You need God's presence in your life. That is enough. I mean, some of you are in a place right now, today, your situation, you hate it. Friends, there are things in my life I don't like. There are things that I have prayed and asked God to take care of and to change. And I wish with every fiber in my being that God would fix those things or change them. He's changed some things, but he hasn't changed other things. And here's what I know. Years from now, as I continue to pray and as I continue to trust God, with God's presence in my life helping me through that stuff, there will be a day that I will look back and I will say, I get it, God. I see what you did there. I see how you built my relationship with you instead. See, I don't know what you're going through. But here's what I do know. No matter how bad it is, God's presence is what you need more than anything. If God doesn't do what you want him to do, it does not make God less. In fact, my experience would tell me it makes God more present in your life, more real. And so, as a church, we're going to keep praying. We're going to keep asking God for miracles. We're going to keep believing. And we're not only going to ask God, but we're going to trust God. Because prayer's not just about asking God to do what we want God to do, but prayer's about surrendering ourselves to God's will. Here's what I want, God. Here's what I'm asking, but not my will, your will, God. I mean, anytime we face difficulties, we're going to pray as a church. And we're going to remember that we're not in control. Have you figured that one out, at least? We are not in control. I mean, prayer keeps us closer to the one who is in control. Prayer, it's about trusting God, trusting that God knows what's best. And that thorn in your life, whatever it is, and we all have them. My prayer is, if God doesn't answer your prayer the way that you want, if God says no, I pray that one day you're able to look back and go, well, I didn't like it. I do not understand it. But God used it. Because even when things don't feel right, even when things don't go our way, I know that God's still good. You know, we serve a good God, a great God. And I need God's presence more than I need God to do what I want. Understand that? Some of you need God's presence today. More than you need what it is that you want him to do. Maybe God will move. But I can guarantee you God will be present if you allow him. We're going to prepare ourselves for communion. And I just invite you, and I know all of us, you got stuff. You know, to lay it down and just say, you know what, God, I want to give this to you. Be honest with God. God, I want you to do this. He gave us the greatest gift when he died for our sins, secured our eternity, and that's what we celebrate in communion. Everybody's welcome at the table, and we're going to partake by intinction, which means you can break the wafer, you can leave it whole. Either way, you can dip it and partake. Children are welcome at the table. That's at parents' discretion. But let's stand for a word of prayer to God. The ushers will kind of release you to come down and partake after prayer. So you can, let's bow. Our holy God, God, we praise you today. And God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to this world. He was willing to give up his life for us. God, I can't imagine the love that that took, the sacrifice. But God, we celebrate that today. We thank you that we've been set free, that eternity is ours because of that sacrifice. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace, not just saving grace, but the grace we experience every day. God, I thank you for your presence. I thank you that we're never alone. Today we celebrate that as a community. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. God's people said, you may be seated, and we're going to celebrate in communion together.